reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, beginning at chapter 17, where God is speaking with Abraham, and God reaffirms his unilateral, everlasting covenant with Abraham with these words: "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." As we read in the New Testament, did Jesus, and it is also our call today. Thank you, Mark, thank you.
Genesis 17, verses 1 to 9. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." And 15 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham.
Thank you, Mark. So we read in that passage that Abraham's name will be changed to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And he is given the land of Canaan by divine right as an everlasting possession. And this is what the Jews are holding on to so tightly today. And yet the world wants to go back to the 1967 borders and give land back to the Palestinians and divide Jerusalem. That is the plans of the leaders of the nations today. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He knew he was to be a father, but his barren elderly wife, was she to be a mother? And here we have the miracle power of Almighty God that would override the normal earthly plans of man. And in verses 19 to 22, God firmly rejects Abraham's idea that his promised son would be from an Egyptian woman by declaring that Sarah's own son would be the heir of the everlasting covenant, and this son was to be Isaac. And we notice here that God has a plan for Abraham, a plan for Isaac. He has a plan for each one of us. We are not born by chance. We are born by the miracle of God for the very purpose of bringing glory to Him. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I want to ask the question first, does your human reasoning govern your faith? How often do we bring things before God that means so much to us, and we pray, but nothing appears to happen. Nothing appears to happen. And so when we do pray, we bring these matters before God, and there's something in our head that's sort of saying, but will it happen, or will it come about? Will God answer my prayer? We have this trouble in this body of ours where the humanity takes over. The flesh is governing our thinking and our heart. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer there says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Just a timely reminder. In Luke 1:18 to 25, here we have the experience of Zacharias. If we go back to verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is John the Baptist he's talking about. And Zacharias said to the angel, and here's the flesh, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And we've just heard this experience with Abraham. "And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. And behold," here comes the sting, "you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." Which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marvelled that he lingered so long in the temple. He'd gone in to burn incense. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." We spoke last week at length about how long had this couple been praying for a child, and here they were now in their old age, and an angel brings this message. So how strong is our faith? Do we trust God with our life? And can you recall a miracle of God? If we were to really think back over our lifetime, can we recall a miracle of God? Well, I can, and I think I can speak for every one of us here this morning. When God laid his hand on us and brought us out of the darkness of sin into the light and to the hope of everlasting life in the kingdom of God, there was a miracle. There was a miracle. Perhaps the most recent that we can all vouch for is to see a crippled man come into this church and give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we all believe, but has our belief in God, does it contain an element of our own reckoning or reasoning? We trust God, but how can this be? Or how can that happen? So easily we can be blinded by human reasoning. In verse 18, how great is the power of unbelief, of doubt, even in this good man that we speak about here, Zacharias. Here, Zacharias cannot take the angel at his word. For by his earthly reasoning, how could an old couple have a son? Now, Zacharias would have known the scriptures. It was his job as priest to study the scriptures, and by that I mean the Old Testament teaching. He would have known about Abraham and what happened there with God. That God can do miracles. And so here we can see that our reasoning today can be in conflict with our faith. And we see more than one episode of this throughout the scriptures. We see it in the great account in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelites captive for 70 years because they'd turned away and were worshipping idols. They'd turned away from God, and this was the result. The result of that nation was they were taken captive for 70 years. The result here, this man is mute for 9 months. But in the account of Israel with Nebuchadnezzar, we know that Daniel was to be thrown in the lion's den because he would not stop worshipping God in his window. And so in he went, and God protected him there. And then we have the account of Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar built the great idol and everybody in the country had to bow down before that idol. And so everybody bowed down before the idol. It's a bit like when you see the Muslims today bow down towards Mecca at a certain time. And there was three men amongst these thousands and thousands of people that didn't bow down. Imagine. They were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'll give you another chance. When you hear the flute and the music, you bow down. They said, we don't have to worry about that, dear king. We won't worship your idol. We worship our God, the God of heaven. And the fury and rage enveloped Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, you'll go into the fiery furnace. But not only that, he said, I'll make it 7 times hotter than it should be. And the men that threw them in were burnt alive. They didn't even strip these men down like they normally do when judgment is being passed on somebody. They bound them head and foot and threw them in. The only things that burnt in that fire was the binding that was bounding, had them bound up, the rope. God's hand was upon these people. How deep is our faith today? Are we blinded by reasoning? So let us learn to trust God. Let us learn as we look at Zacharias, for his dilemma is nothing new. We see it in Moses, when Moses was called at the burning bush to go back and lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. Oh, but I can't speak, Lord. We had the angel come and call Gideon. And he said, what about I put a fleece out? And if there's dew on the fleece and none on the grass, I'll believe you. And then when that happens, oh, I'll put it out again. And if there's dew on the grass and none on the fleece, I'll believe you. We look for excuses. We go back into that human thinking. We're governed by the flesh. These men all had moments of unbelief or doubt at the beginning, but then they fully trusted and God fully used them. Eve believed the devil rather than God, thus bringing a curse upon the earth. Our doubts can be a torment all the days of our life. We need to be able to put the old man to death, crucify the flesh, and ask God to daily increase our faith that we may trust in him. We see the appointment here in verse 19 of God's angels, in this case with a message for God's servant. And this same angel, the angel Gabriel, who was speaking to Zacharias, was the same angel that spoke to Daniel 490 years earlier and told Daniel of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks. And this is a controversial passage of Scripture. In Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for you and your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What's it all about? Well, the 70 weeks are weeks of years. And so 70 weeks of years, 7 times 7, is 490 years. This all happened 490 years before the angel is back here speaking about Jesus Christ, or John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. At the 69th week, if you carry this program out, Jesus was crucified. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the church age, the time of grace. That time of grace has been going for 2,000 years. So the 70 weeks program has stopped. It's not yet been fulfilled. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Well, sins are still going on. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring an everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision of the prophecy. To make ready to anoint the most holy. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. And that's not going to be till the 70th week. There's 1 week still to go. The clock has stopped while the church is the Gentiles are being called in. But when the church is taken out, raptured, and taken out up to heaven, then the Antichrist will step up. He will go into the temple. And to do that, he's got to make peace with the Jews so that the temple can be built. And then we'll have that last week, the 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that tribulation period, the second advent of Jesus Christ, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for the iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness when Christ returns. So that's what we've got ahead of us. God's got the program already worked out. And our role today is to be true and faithful to God, to be the testimony. And there is going to be a day when we're taken out. Just like when the judgment of God was coming upon the earth in Noah's day, what happened? Noah had spent 120 years building this enormous big ship. God marched all the animals into the ship. Noah and his family went into the ship. The door was closed, and 7 days later, the judgment came upon the earth. The rains fell and the waters come from within the earth, and the judgment was upon the earth. And it's the same today with the church. The true church will be taken out. We'll be with Christ when the judgment comes upon the earth, upon all the disbelief and the unbelievers in the earth today. Now here was Zacharias, full of doubt. How shall I know this? And yet, as I've just shared with you, there was Daniel, a giant of faith. Shadrach, Meshach. And there was the angel Gabriel, who is greater in power and intelligence more than we. Yet in verse 19, he counts it his highest honour to stand in God's presence to speak to Zacharias. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you, to bring you these glad tidings. This should be our goal also. Let us strive to live our life full of faith, that we may one day stand in holiness before the throne of God, serving day and night in the temple of God in heaven. For us, it is not an angel that comes to witness to us and to tell us these glad tidings. We have God's holy word. And God's holy word is calling us and equipping us for the task ahead. And today, if we think about these things, we are humbled knowing that Christ has consecrated the way for us by the offering of himself upon the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, so our sins are dealt with, that we can serve him. Like the angel said to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Daniel was a faithful servant of God, and when he dies, he will rest with the Old Testament saints until Jesus opens the gates of heaven, and then he will enter into God's kingdom. In verses 20 to 25, how sinful is the sin of unbelief in the sight of God? An unbelief will take man to hell. The doubts of Zacharias brought a term of punishment. He cannot speak because of his unbelief. Yet there are blessings for believers within God's will. In 2 Corinthians 4 we read, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, to what is written. We haven't got an angel standing before us. We've got God's word within our hands. Paul said, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. This was the heart of Paul. This should be the heart of every one of us today. The trouble the tongue can cause is seen here with Zacharias. He questioned Gabriel in disbelief and was struck dumb for 9 months. His unbelief had offended God, and he would have plenty of time to think about it. The sin of unbelief is a grave sin. It is the sin that will take one to eternal punishment. Our words declare the denial or doubt in one's heart, that of God's almighty power when he says he will do it, because that is denying the promises of God. Israel denied God's instructions to enter Canaan in disbelief and spent the next 40 years in the wilderness, and a whole generation lost their lives there. Their unbelief brought about their death. Unbelief in our hearts today robs us of inner peace, making us weak in the day of battle. It takes away our certain hope, and the more we believe, the more enjoyment we will have in Christ's salvation, and our patience in and during the trials that we face, because God intends for us to have victory over the world. And we need to think about it. How did Jesus feel while he was being nailed into that cross, and the cross was being raised up and dropped into the ground? It was not his finest moments, but he had to go through the trial, and he went through the trial. He was focused on doing the will of God. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. To fully trust in God's call to repentance and to accept his forgiveness of sins is to be able to glorify him on earth, and then to partake of his glory in heaven for all of eternity. And let me finish with a reading from First John chapter 5 verses 9 to 13. And John wrote here, he said, If we receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We have the witness of God within us. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given, that of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. Amen.